What if you could have a career where the opportunities are as vast as our nation, where it's not about mission statements, but a shared mission? At U.S. Customs and Border Protection, we go beyond to protect more than borders. From ship to shore, air to ground, cities to local communities, CBP agents and officers are keeping people safe. Join U.S. Customs and Border Protection and go beyond for something far greater than yourself. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
A Kia SUV is capable of taking you far. But when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. Whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you,
ready,
or navigating new terrain, power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia. Movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.
Hey there, I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. No matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. If you're in the Canton, Marietta, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. Most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do, or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info.
Kingdom of God, like a child, you will never enter. And as the backdrop, and we turn to Luke 2, verses 8 through 12, it'll be on the screen. I believe this is a sense of wonder that is in this text. And if you're a Christ follower or not, you are probably familiar with this text because it is a text we come back to during the Christmas story. But Luke tells us in the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The first thing about wonder I believe we see in this is that it's rooted in God's work in Jesus. That wonder is the beginning of God's work in Jesus. That God's work through Jesus is the coming of Christ into the world. And that is the meaning of Advent. The word Advent means coming of Christ. And in this Advent season, we are preparing for the coming of Christ. There's also that sort of second coming of Christ. There's this sort of dual view of that we're preparing for the coming of Christ in his birth. And at the backdrop of that, we're also preparing for the coming of Christ at his return. But wonder is rooted in God's work in Jesus. Verse 10 says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Now, as I read this text, I just have this vision of a child wearing like a white bed sheet with like homemade wings, you know, reading this verse. There's something sort of innocent about that. But the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy." Now, what is the good news? Because if you know, the backdrop of the story is that Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married. It was scandalous. She was a teenager. Some scholars suggest around the age of 14. And the angel comes and says, "You're pregnant." Like, oh no. And then the angel says, "I bring you good news." Well, that's kind of like, what is the good news? Because we've got a situation here that we didn't expect, that we don't know what to do. What is so good about that? And maybe you're wondering the same thing this Advent season. Maybe you're wondering, you're saying to yourselves, like, I don't have a lot of good news in my life. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus, through the coming of Jesus and the arrival of Jesus, We have the fulfillment of the promise that God had made long ago, and that the story is now culminating in Jesus Christ. The good news is declaring that Jesus has now come into the world, that heaven has now come to earth, that God is no longer going to wait to bring about restoration, to bring about renewal, that through Jesus, God is making all things new. That is the good news. But sometimes it doesn't sound so good because we've got some not so good news in our life. And we've lost a job, or we've gotten a diagnosis, or we've had a relationship fail, or a marriage break apart. And we hear the good news, and we're honestly sort of skeptical because it doesn't feel like very good news. But I just want to encourage you that it is into brokenness that God steps into human history and brings about something good. Wonder is rooted in God's work in Jesus, but it's also the beginning of worship. We'll get verse 17. It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This word amazed means they marveled at what the shepherds said to them. There was this sense of amazement that captured them and their whole person at the news of the birth of Jesus. And in this world that you and I are living in that is filled with such a lack of wonder and amazement, I wonder if we don't maybe need to just come back to the simplicity of the Christmas story to rediscover wonder in our life. If you read through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Mark, about the story of Jesus, one thing that you will notice, one thing that I've noticed is over and over again how often the word amazed appears, even in just the first few chapters, even in just the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the word amazed is used over and over. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. They were amazed at the miracles. They were amazed at his presence. They were amazed at his compassion. They were amazed at his love. And how often we fail to be amazed by what God is doing. One of the things that I think inhibits our amazement of God is that we only reserve being amazed for the big things, the Grand Canyon moments of life. And we sort of become addicted to those sort of wow moments, and those are the only moments that we crave, and we want to hear something big from God. We want to experience something big from God. And we believe that it's only through these big moments that God wows us. But I believe that God wants us to be amazed and does amaze us even in the small, mundane moments. What we would call the ordinary moments. A friend of mine who's a pastor in Nashville tells a story, and he's got kids about the same age as mine, boys. Just like me, and he tells a story about his son, who's the same age as my son, Jude, 6 years old, going outside to the driveway and playing, and he looks out, and his son is staring down on the driveway, the concrete, and he walks out there, and he's asking him, what are you looking at? What are you doing? And his son is staring at a colony of ants moving across the driveway for 30 minutes. In amazement. And he says, you know, this just reminded me of the reality that God wants to amaze us even in the most simple moments of life every single day. And I could relate to what he's talking about. Recently we had some boxes, and we, you know, it's like, what do you do with the boxes? You break them down and you throw them out. We had accumulated a bunch of boxes, and Jude says, don't throw the boxes out. Don't throw the boxes out. Well, why? Why do you want us to throw the boxes out? I need them for my art. You know, so he takes a cardboard box and he makes a little fort and he draws something on it. And then he and James play with this cardboard box for hours on end. And, you know, there's a sense of me as a parent that gets upset at that because I'm like, I have spent so much money on you to be entertained with toys that really are worthless. And here you are playing with a cardboard box when all along I could have bought you nothing and just given you a cardboard box, and you would have been fine with that. Why didn't you tell me that before now? I mean, you were three, but still. And I think that's a reminder that it's in those everyday moments that God wants to amaze us. One of my first weeks here at Legacy, I was driving up to the Canton campus, and I'm coming over the hill at exit 16, and if you've been that direction, you know, you come right over the hill at exit 16, and you have this just incredible view of the mountains in the background. And those first few weeks as I'm driving up to Canton, you know, I looked forward to that moment when I would go over that hill and just see the mountains in the background. It was a moment where I could just pause and thank God for his beauty. And how often we miss those moments. And it's not just the views of the mountaintops. It's the experiences of a morning sunrise on our porch, or it's a conversation with a child, or a prayer for a friend, a simple prayer that we pray in which the Holy Spirit is right in the middle of that moment that God gives us. Those are wow moments that they're just ordinary, but they're actually extraordinary. And how often I wonder, do we miss those ordinary moments where God is wanting to do something incredible, amaze us, and we miss them? See, wonder is the beginning of worship. Everyone who heard the news about Jesus was amazed. It is the natural outflow of being amazed by God, worship is. When you and I are amazed by God, worship just is the result of that. Worship being our life, not just the 60 minutes or singing, worship being our lives and every area of our lives overflowing in worship to God, honoring God, obeying God with the things that he calls us to do in worship. Psalm 63 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." We worship what we earnestly seek. We all worship. The only question, and even if you're not a Christ follower, this is true of you, I would say. We all worship. The only question is what or whom we worship. And when the psalmist says, "I earnestly seek you," it is a statement about who we worship. But we cannot worship that which we do not give our whole selves to. Yeah, well, what do you mean? I'm here in worship every week. I sing the song. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We cannot worship that which we do not give our whole selves to. If we are not giving our whole selves to God, we are not worshiping, and we are not worshipers. The psalmist says, "I earnestly seek you." When was the last time that we earnestly sought him and earnestly desired his presence? And earnestly desire to see him move in our lives and in our families and in our neighborhoods, and earnestly desire to see him bring about transformation, and earnestly desire to see his glory spread, his fame spread over all the earth. That's what the psalmist is saying. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. When we worship in earnest, we experience wonder. We see God in the mundane, in the everyday, in the ordinary. We experience his presence and power more consistently in our lives when we are looking for it. In Psalm 34, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." See, wonder is experiential. It's not knowledge-based. It's not participatory-based. It's experiential. Taste and see. Not read and post an opinion on social media. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, my friend Dave Reaver here, who helps shape these messages, so if you hear a bad one, blame him. It's his fault. We were talking about this past week, and we were talking about this fact that, you know, it's kind of like if you have a dessert in front of you, like your favorite dessert, and you have that favorite dessert in front of you, and you just start talking about the details of that dessert, maybe how it's made, and you can think about your favorite dessert as I'm talking about this, and how it's made, and maybe you make it a certain way, or your relative or friend makes it a certain way, and that's what makes it extra special. And you're just imagine if you have that dessert in front of you, it's right there physically in front of you, but you don't taste it. You talk about it, man, this is, I use extra this or that, or, you know, I bake it longer, or I do this or that, I make my own crust, or blah, 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 blah. Just imagine if you were going through all those details with the dessert right there, and even a couple of forks and napkins and plates, and you just talked on and on about, you know, I really think we should eat more dessert. Let's get in a circle and talk about desserts. We can start a dessert group where we just, people come and they talk about how interested they are in desserts, and they share their favorite dessert and their favorite recipes, and they tell stories even of their friends who have tasted their dessert. Just imagine if we spent countless hours talking about dessert and never tasting it. I think some of us do that with following Jesus. How tragic it is to spend countless hours talking about the things that are involved in following Jesus and never tasting them ourselves. That's wonder. Wonder is in the experiential, where we taste and see that the Lord is good. Matthew 8, again, Jesus has just calmed the storm. He just did what I call the talk to the hand out on the boat to the storm that was raging, and his disciples were freaking out. Jesus talked, he went, this is like my version. Talk to the hand, the storm stopped, the waters were calmed. His disciples react and they say, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." That's wonder. It's experiential. They're in the boat with Jesus. They're experiencing his power and presence right in front of them. And we can do the same. So how do you practice wonder? Maybe that's different sounding. I mean, it's like, well, how do you practice wonder? I believe it is something we can practice. A discipline even of practicing wonder. And I just have a couple of things. One is to ask God to give you fresh eyes. Ask God to give you fresh eyes. The Victorian poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning said this. I didn't have this on the screen. I just thought about it. She said, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common brush a fire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." Earth is crammed with heaven. And every mundane, ordinary moment that we think is just that, those just might be moments in which God is trying to bring heaven to earth through you. Through a conversation, through a prayer, through an act of compassion, through a sharing of the story of how Jesus has changed you and what he's doing in your life, those ordinary moments turn into extraordinary ones. Only he who sees it takes off his shoes That is the prayer of a person who wants to see and experience wonder. God, help me to see the glimpses of heaven here on earth. Help me to see what you're doing and what you have done and what you will do in the future. Help me to experience your presence in my life, in the mundane, in the ordinary. Is that your prayer? Help me, God, to see afresh what you see, to see with fresh eyes, new vision for the way that you are working in my life and in this world. Ask God to give you fresh eyes. The second is to slow down. To slow down. The great spiritual writer, Dallas Willard, said that hurriedness is the great spiritual enemy of our day. And I don't think he could have been any more dead on. Hurriedness is the great spiritual enemy of our day. And I caught myself this morning falling into the trap of talking about busyness. Someone in Canton asked me how my week was, and one of the first things that came out of my mouth was the word busy, and I immediately felt a sense of anger at myself. Because whether or not my week was busy is not the point. The point is that all too often we attach our identity to our productivity. And oftentimes in conversation, when you know, you can just sort of do an inventory of maybe the last week, or just maybe be open or aware of this in the next week. When you're in conversation, someone asks, well, how was your week? And pay attention to how often the word busy comes up. See, I believe the enemy wants to use the myth of identity being attached to productivity to cause us to drift away from the presence of God. And it's even infiltrated the Christian community, where we attach our identity to productivity or activity. But let me tell you, from personal experience, it is very possible to be doing a lot for God and miss the work of God in you. Let me say that again, because some of you you need to write this down. It is very possible to miss the work of God in you when you are busy doing work for God. And so that's our prayer, that God would keep us from the lie of busyness and attaching it to our identity and seeing him. See, the beginning of wonder, the catalyst for wonder is, I believe, humility. Because when we don't have humility, we have a hard time being impressed by God at all. Because we're always wanting something different than what he's given us. See, humility is what sparks wonder. We got to slow down. We have to slow down. What does that look like? Some of you might be like, well, I'm slowed down. I mean, you know, I've already done that. Move on. But what I mean by slow down is that amidst the turmoil and chaos of the world we live in, we are taking intentional time to pause and be with God. And see, that's a process. Being with God is the end process of taking time away, of sitting in silence, of listening to God, and then responding to what he's doing. I heard this week, I have yet to watch it, but maybe you've watched the interview with Mother Teresa and Dan Rather. And the question that Dan Rather asked Mother Teresa, it's on YouTube, you can look it up, but he asked her a question. And the question was, what do you say to God when you pray? And you don't want to know her response? I don't say anything. I just listen. Like, man, we need to listen. We need to sit in silence before God and ask him and almost put a you know, hey, God, I'm not moving until you speak to me. Because I want to hear from you. I long, I thirst for you. And God never creates wonder and the intimacy of his presence amidst hurriedness. It is not a microwave to be with God. It is a slow cooker. So slow down. The third thing is read and reread scripture for heart change. Read and reread scripture for heart change. What do I mean by that? Well, reading scripture for information is different from reading scripture for heart change. And part of that is our posture as we approach scripture. Like the psalmist, we ask God as we approach scripture, as we begin to read scripture, God, open the eyes of my heart that I might what? See the truth of your word. I don't want to read scripture to check off a box for the day. I want to read scripture to be different than I was yesterday. Read and reread scripture for heart change. Reread it, because I think just on a very practical level, when we read a passage, we read it again. Or maybe, you know, maybe we are not consumed with making it through a reading plan, but we just sit in a chapter. You can do this all sorts of ways, whatever works for you. But some benefit from just reading a verse a day and rereading that verse and saying it out loud through the day and asking God, God, what are you trying to say to me through this verse? What are you asking me to do? What command is there for me to obey? What truth is there for me to remember as a result of reading this verse? But we read and reread scripture for heart change. Information is useless unless it leads to transformation. That's what I mean. That it has to go from here to here and result in us being more faithful witnesses of Jesus in our lives. Read and reread scripture for heart change. Steve Morris says this, a pastor, and he's British, which is fine. It's just the language in here. You'll pick it up. He says, if we can rediscover wonder, then perhaps the faith will be of such winning proportions that anyone would seem daft. See, daft. Not to sign up. Revival is just another word for when those who had lost hope began to feel wonder again and see life afresh in all its holiness, beauty, and creativity. It is the kind of thing that transformed the fearing and lost community on the day of Pentecost and birthed the Christian church. And listen to this, because this is where I want us to land. If church and Christian community was to become a place of wonder, who could resist being part of it? Okay. Perhaps our greatest witness in Advent is to rediscover the wonder of Jesus. To be amazed at him once again. To have him refresh our eyes to see his holiness and beauty and creativity. Perhaps the wonder of Advent is our earnest seeking of him and our fervent prayer that he would revive us. Revive us. And maybe that's your prayer today. Maybe life has beaten you down and circumstances have drained your wonder and you are desperately seeking to rediscover it. Or maybe you are desperately seeking to rediscover it, but you don't identify that as such. But I would say it is. What you're searching for is the wonder and amazement of God's presence. And may this room serve as the vehicle in which you experience just that. Maybe your prayer is, God, revive me. God, revive my family. God, revive my marriage. God, revive my neighborhood. God, revive our community. Help us, God, to rediscover a sense of wonder so that no one can resist being part of it. That's the plan for evangelism. To become such a place of wonder that no one can resist. Do you want to be a part of a community like that? I do. I want to be part of a place that is so attractive in its wonder that no one can resist it. But it begins with hearts that earnestly seek Him. So let's seek Him. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask for your mercy. We gather in this place to rediscover wonder today. We gather so that you can encourage our hearts, set our hearts on fire again, relight the flame of our faith so that we can go back out and scatter back out into the places that you've put us to be on mission with you, to join you in the work that you are doing. So God, we collectively ask that you would revive us. You would revive that sense of wonder. God, in the hearts of those who are here who have lost a sense of wonder and lost hope, we ask that you would revive their hearts, that they in this room would experience your beauty and your creativity and your holiness afresh again. God, that you would make us into a place full of wonder that is irresistible to a watching world. Revive us, God, in your wonder. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
A Kia SUV is capable of taking you far. But when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. Whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you, ready, or navigating new terrain, power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia, movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting.
No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.